Hey guys, and welcome back to week 13 of our midweek Bible study. It's been a wild ride, and I am super excited that we are getting close to starting back to our services as normal as we can make them. I hope that you all are doing well, and if you haven't heard, we are going to be meeting together again starting back on June the 21st, which is Father's Day, and we will be having three different services in three different buildings on our church grounds. The first service will be at 8:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. We are encouraging all high-risk people to attend this service first, as there will be plenty of room to socially distance, and there will be less exposure for the first service among our staff to expose the people who's going to be attending. So our second service will start at 9:45, and it will take place in the Mickle Building, which is behind our church building, and it's a smaller building with yellow vinyl siding. And we are encouraging Greg and Heidi's Sunday school class to attend that. Basically, that's middle-aged adults, and that's going to be our acoustic service. And our third service will start at 11 a.m. and will take place in our Family Life Center located at the rear of our property. It is a large metal building, and that's where we are encouraging all of our younger people to attend, as social distancing, although encouraged, will not be pushed nearly as much as the first two services, so it will be a lot more comfortable for younger people to attend. Again, there will be no other forms of classes or services, no nursery, no children's ministry of any kind. Services will only last around 40 minutes, and your offerings may be placed in a collection box upon entering or exiting the service. Online giving is still encouraged, and we want to thank everyone again for their faithfulness during this hard time. Your giving has remained strong, and it has allowed us to minister in many ways during this time and has prepared us for what is to come. And we just couldn't do that without you guys being faithful to the Lord, being faithful financially, being faithful in your online attendance and participation. So thank you so much again. We're just very grateful. So to do a recap of last week, we're in Exodus chapter 11. And we're getting ready for the 10th plague, which is the Passover, also known as the death of the firstborn. And this is the final blow that God is about to unleash on the Egyptians. And we have read how God has slowly torn down every aspect of the physical infrastructure as well as the spiritual infrastructure. So God is done warning and he is done being patient. He is ready to free his people, a thing which he could have done a long time ago. You know, God could have come in and completely wiped out the Egyptians. He could have wiped out Pharaoh immediately, but he was patient. He was being kind for his name's sake so that people would know that he is patient and kind. And he has known all along what Pharaoh would do and how the people of Egypt would respond. And again, there's going to be a clear distinction between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. So God is about to become the name that everyone's going to have on their tongue, both near and far. And so when word spreads about what God and the Israelites do to the Egyptians, fear is going to spread and people will cringe at the thought of the people of Israel coming to their doorsteps. So as we begin today in chapter 12, there's only one thing that you need to know as we start to get ready. God is getting ready to do something new. This is basically the theme of what we're going to be reading from here on out. There is going to be a new nation, a new people, a new view of God, a new perspective on who is in charge. In fact, it is all so new that God is about to reset the calendar for his people so that from now on, this will be the beginning of a new year for them. So let's begin reading and we will discuss a little bit about the verses and we'll get as far as we can today. All right, let's read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 10 together. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides of, and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. The same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before the morning. All right. So you see in the very beginning of this chapter that God instructs Moses and Aaron that this is going to be a brand new year. From now on, this month will be the beginning. And this reveals a lot about God's character and his desire for people as a whole. God loves to create and give life to things. So God is also a restorer. He loves to give new life and new beginnings to things and to people. And he has taken a broken and defeated people and giving them a new start, a new home, a new life, and a new relationship with God that they've never had before. God also gives instructions on choosing a lamb or a goat. And this is quite unique. Up until this point, we have been in the times of the patriarchs, where under the patriarchal worship of God. And what that means is that the man of the home was considered the patriarch. So you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were all considered patriarchs, and they're the main ones that we refer to. But they are the spiritual leader of the house and their family. And the man was responsible for offering the sacrifices for his family. And so if you ever read the book of Job, one of the reasons why many biblical scholars believe that Job is, they consider him a patriarch, and they consider him to live around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he is offering sacrifices not only for himself, but he's also offering it for his children and their sins as well. So basically, during the patriarchal times, the father of the home is almost like the priest that we understand and read about later on in the Old Testament according to the law. So up until this point, we got to remember that the only clear commandment from God that he had for people who followed him was that each male must be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And other than that, people were quite free to worship God however they felt led in their hearts. Even their sacrifices were of their choosing. There wasn't really a requirement of what they were supposed to bring to God during this time. And so remember in Genesis 4, in chapter 4, when Cain kills Abel, because God accepts Abel's offering, but he doesn't accept Cain's offering. And so there was no requirement of what was to be chosen and what was to be brought before the Lord. But really, it was a matter of the heart. And you see where Abel brought the first fruits, the best of his, of what he had to offer. And Cain just brought some of what he was able to harvest. And so Cain becomes jealous and he kills Abel because God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain. So during this time leading up to this point, there are no specifics as to what you are supposed to bring to God. Basically, it's just a matter of your heart and how much you want to serve God and please him. So there was no requirement of what was to be chosen. It was a matter of the heart. And the patriarchal form of worshiping God is carried over and joined into this new way of worshiping God that we have just read about through what is going to be known as the law. And during this Passover celebration, what you're seeing is the patriarchal way of worship being joined into what's going to become the law in a way. And so God is kind of beginning, he's using this festival to merge the two together before the law really comes to be, and God expects people to live by that. So there was no, there's no temple during this time. There's no priest, there's no altar, there's no destination that the people must go to. This is taking place in their home. It's a domestic and family-oriented event in which the father of the home is still the spiritual leader to make sure that this is carried out in the proper way. And it will remain this way even up until today's time. So traditional Jews, even today, still practice this Passover feast and honor it to the smallest detail in leading their families in the worship of and sacrificing to God. And even today, We as Christians celebrate this Passover feast every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, or communion, or however you want to refer to it. When Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples, they were celebrating the Passover feast. And so today, as we take of the bread and we take of the wine or the drink, it is still in celebration of the Passover feast, but we're honoring Christ and his sacrifice in what we're doing in that. So it's a really amazing thing to see that this is still done today, both among practicing Jews and among Christians all over the world. So from this point on, we are stepping into basically the beginnings of the law, and the time of the law is coming. And so when you hear about this, if you've taken biblical classes or anything like that, a lot of scholars refer to the law, the first five books of the Bible, as the law or the Pentateuch. And so this is just the technical way that they refer to it. There's some Hebrew and Greek terms in that. And so it's not super important, but just understand when you hear people talk about the Pentateuch or the books of the law, it's the first five books of the Old Testament that we're going to be reading. And so this isn't just setting the people of Israel up as a nation, but it is setting them up as a spiritual movement. And that's what we have to remember. This is not just about God setting up a nation. This is about God setting up a spiritual movement for the entire world to jump on board with so that they can have a relationship with God. And these instructions are going to establish them first and foremost as a religious group of believers, and then secondly as a sovereign nation of people. And so from now until the coming of Christ in the New Testament, the expectations and requirements of being in a relationship with God are going to be clearly laid out from this point on. And so as God is explaining what he expects during this time of celebrating this Passover, this is the first requirements that we are going to see given in the law of God. So, let's see where we're at. So if you don't know how to follow God during this time, from now until the coming of Christ in the New Testament, the expectations and requirements of being in a relationship with God are going to be clearly laid out according to Scripture and according to the law of God. So if you don't know how to follow God, it's going to be basically your own fault for not knowing the law. It was given to the people. It was supposed to be read aloud every year so that the whole nation could hear it and choose to obey it. It was up to the people of Israel to make sure that their children knew these laws and knew these customs so that they could be obedient to the Lord. And these instructions on how to choose this lamb or goat are the first requirements of the law that we see given to the people of Israel. Second, if you count circumcision. Circumcision was first. Now this is the next requirement of the law in following God and establishing your relationship with him. So, the instructions of how the people of Israel were to care for this lamb or goat are quite unique and symbolic. So on the 10th day, they must choose it, and then they must care for it until the 14th day of the month. And during this four-day period, the Israelites were supposed to bring this chosen animal into their home to live with them. And there were special instructions on how to feed and care for this lamb during these 4 days. And as you know, it's very easy for people to become attached to animals, especially small young animals. And I'm sure that most people at some point in time have become very attached to some type of pet somewhere along the way. And this lamb or goat living with them was a representation, okay? This is representing this firstborn son, this family member that would bring about two different emotions. And so, first of all, it would bring about sorrow and mourning from having to lose something that you have grown fond of. So bringing this goat or lamb into the home, they would grow fond of it. They would take special care of it. It would be something that eventually they would come probably to love and be fond of. And so to have to lose that would hurt. I mean, it would hurt whenever any of us have lost a pet that we liked or loved. It's a very painful experience. And not to mention that you were the one that had to take its life. You know, it's not going to die on its own. It's not going to die from natural causes. You or the father of the home are going to have to be the one that takes the life of this animal. And it would bring about a sense of celebration as well, because with the death of this animal, it brings physical life and spiritual life to the family as a whole. And so this whole process is really a foreshadowing event of the Lamb of God that was to come, also known as Jesus Christ. Scripture refers to him as the Lamb of God. So this whole sacrificial Passover celebration with this lamb is foreshadowing what Jesus would do for every single one of us. He is going to live with us. He's going to dwell with us. We are going to find our nourishment from him. And he is going to be the one that gives us physical life, but more importantly, spiritual life. He is going to be our salvation, the sacrifice for our sins. So all of this is foreshadowing the sacrifice of Christ that's coming. Another interesting thing is that the Hebrew word used in this passage that refers to the animal is seh. It's S-E-H. And so this is a neutral word. And what that means is that it can be applied to more than one thing. For instance, this word was commonly applied to any head of small livestock or farm animals during this time among the Hebrew people. So therefore, it could have been applied to sheep and goats equally without any distinction. And we will most commonly refer to this as a sheep because of the symbolic meaning foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ and him being referred to as the Lamb of God. But this lamb had to be spotless and without blemish. Just like Jesus, it had to be perfect. And just like Jesus, it had to be put to death. And so another reason why we're going to refer to this as a sheep, and it was probably referring to it as a sheep more than likely, is because of the references of God separating the sheep from the goats, even in the book of Revelation. So God's desire and his preference was always for the sheep, even though it could have been used interchangeably during this time. More than likely, it was referring to the sheep or to a lamb, but it also could have been a goat, and that's why in most translations you see it listed as a sheep or a goat. So I just thought that was interesting. Thought I'd share that with you today. And it's good information. So on the 14th day of the month, or the fourth day of the Passover celebration, this lamb is to be slaughtered at twilight. And as the blood of Christ has to be applied through faith in order to cover our sins and stains of our lives, to protect us from God's judgment, the blood of this Passover lamb was to be applied to the door frames in order to protect the Israelites from the judgment of God. So this lamb only provided protection for one night, but the blood of Christ, when it is applied, provides eternal protection, both in this life and in the next. And this had to be done before the lamb could be eaten. The blood had to be applied. So this is super important and symbolic for a few reasons. So let's talk about this, because I think we would definitely be cheating this passage of Scripture if we didn't talk about the symbolic meanings behind all these things. So first, you have to take care of the most important things immediately. And it does you no good to eat the animal. So it does no good to get physical nourishment from the animal if you fail to apply the blood to the doorframe and you die with a full stomach. So spiritual matters always come before physical matters. We have to remember that this is a good takeaway for today's Bible study. If you're looking for something to apply to your life and take with you and use this every day, understand, take care of the spiritual matters first. Physical matters always come second. If we take care of the spiritual things, God will take care of the physical things. So the blood had to be applied before the lamb could be consumed to provide physical nourishment. It would have done no good to eat the lamb, get physical nourishment, forgetting to apply the blood, or waiting too late to apply the blood, and then dying as a result of your not doing what the Lord had commanded you to do. So physical matters come second, spiritual matters come first. Second, the blood identifies who you belong to, okay? the blood would have stayed on the door frames for a while. It would have been a constant reminder of who you belong to as you enter and exit your home every day. So some of you might be sitting here today saying, well, they're getting ready to leave. They're getting ready to exit Egypt. What does it matter if the blood's on their door frames? They're not coming back to that. Well, remember that this is going to be a celebration that they take part in from now until all of eternity. So even when they get to their new homes in the promised land, they are still going to be expected to do this every year. So their door frames would have been painted with blood every year as a result of this Passover feast, and it would have marked who they belong to. Okay, it identified them belonging to God, and it would have stayed on their door frames for weeks, probably months, and it would have been a constant reminder of who they belong to. It not only identified to other people who they belong to, but it reminded themselves that they belong to God and what God had done for them. And so, third, you can eat as much food as you can hold, but eventually you're going to go hungry again in just a few hours. So they could have ate the entire lamb and been so full that they were about to pop, but eventually they're going to get hungry again. And God is the one who gives eternal satisfaction, not food, not things of this world. God gives water that we will never thirst again and bread that we will never hunger again, belonging to God. Okay? And that talks about it, that blood identifies who we belong to. Belonging to God is more filling than any meal that we can ever eat. It's a protection. It is a guarantee. It is an eternal thing that we can cling to. And so the fourth thing is that consuming the animal was a reminder that you are only nourished from God. You must consume Christ every day in order to be spiritually nourished and maintain your relationship with God on a daily basis. So the blood, the eating of the animal, the way that you care for the animal, the way that it's applied, it all points to our relationship with Christ and the need in which we need to approach God through Jesus Christ and His blood. So this is the only sacrifice that the family would be directly responsible for eating and disposing of. And none of it could be left. When the Israelites go into the wilderness and they set up the portable temple, the tabernacle, and they're doing all this, the priests are going to be the ones who are in charge of sacrificing the animals, sprinkling the blood. There would be certain portions that were designated for the priests and their families, and then there would be certain portions of the sacrifice designated for God, and there would be certain portions of the sacrifice designated for the family who brought it. But this Passover meal is the only one that the families are going to be completely responsible for, and they had to be responsible for eating the entire meal, and if there was anything left over, it couldn't be left until morning. They had to burn everything that was left that did not get eaten. And so this was not an event that would sustain them in the future, okay? This was an event that provided salvation for one night. It provided physical and spiritual salvation for one night, and it would have to be reproduced yearly to remind them of what God had done. And so this is an understanding that God wanted the people to continually rely on Him for salvation and not their ability to stretch out or ration their physical means. So God didn't want them to pack up what was left over from the sacrifice to take it with them so that they could rely on their ability to ration food to provide for themselves. God wanted the people of Israel to rely solely on Him. And to further prove that, you go into the continue in the book of Exodus, and He does the same thing with manna from heaven and with the dove that He provides in the wilderness. He wants to be their daily provider and proves Himself as capable of doing so as He provides every day for the people for 40 years. He gives them bread from heaven every day. He brings a dove so that the people can eat or quail. He brings water from the rock. He doesn't allow their clothes to wear out or their shoes to wear out. God provides for the people for 40 years as they journey through the wilderness, and He proves Himself as capable of taking care of them during that. So let's read Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 through 13 together, and we will talk a little more. So these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, they have to be ready to go. They have to have everything that they're going to need for the journey ready to travel, because tonight the Lord is going to free them. And you also have to eat the meal with urgency. So this is not one of those things that you sit around, you dine, you talk, you laugh with one another. You're eating this meal in a hurry, eating as much as you can. You're eating it with the intention that you're about to travel and you're going to need this nourishment for your journey ahead. And so you can't play around it. You can't socialize. You can't waste time. God is about to move, and you must be ready to follow, or you might get left behind. And so God is about to bring death upon Egypt, and it's going to be a terrible thing that these people are about to experience. He is bringing judgment against all the gods of Egypt. So Scripture says that, judgment against all the gods of Egypt. The Lord is revealing who the real one true God is. And the blood on the doorposts will serve as a sign. And I bring attention to the fact that God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that's very personal. As God is moving through the land of Egypt, it seems that Scripture directly points to the fact that God is going to move through the land of Egypt. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so later on, there will be scriptures that talk about the death angel moving through the land of Egypt, passing over the Israelites' homes, bringing death upon the firstborn and the animals alike. And so I want you to understand there's a little bit of discrepancy in that. And it's kind of like the passages that we read where Pharaoh's heart was hard, and then some said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and it kind of goes back and forth between the two. This is one of those similar things, and we'll talk about it a little more later on when we get to those passages as in the next couple weeks. So I also want to call attention to the fact that the Israelites not only had to believe that the blood would save them, but they had to apply that blood. And so faith is about us acting out our beliefs. So this is another takeaway for today. It's not enough to just say that we believe in something. The people of Israel could have believed all that they wanted to believe, but without acting on it and putting the blood on their doorpost, it would have all been for nothing and they would have perished as a result. We must accompany actions with our beliefs in order for faith to be present in our lives. So if you want to be men and women of faith today, you can't just say, I believe, I believe, I believe, because there's a lot of people who say they believe. And James said, even the devil and his demons believe in Christ and shudder at the thought of him. And so it's not just about believing, but it's about putting actions to your beliefs, and that's what brings about faith. Abraham didn't just believe God. He packed up, he left, he followed God everywhere. The people of Israel didn't just believe God, they lived by faith. They put actions to their belief, and that is what brought about faith. And so that's what God wants to see, is for us to act on our faith. So that's your second takeaway for today. All right, let's read chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, and we'll talk a little more. So this is a day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. On the first day of the festival and again on the 7th day, all the people must observe an official day for holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. The bread you eat must be made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day of that month. During those 7 days, there must be no trace of yeast in your homes. Anyone who eats anything made with yeast during this week will be cut off from the community of Israel. These regulations apply both to the foreigners living among you and to the native-born Israelites. During those days, you must not eat anything made with yeast. Wherever you live, eat only bread made without yeast. Okay, so God is obviously very intent on this being remembered and celebrated for all time. Remember that when Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, they are actually celebrating the Passover feast. And this would have been a very intimate moment with his disciples, as Jesus would have assumed the role of the Father, and the disciples would have been assuming the role of the children during this meal. They were still celebrating this, and today as Christians, we celebrate it, like I said, as we give honor to Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper, or communion, as many people call it. And this is a law that's going to be for all time. Until the second coming of Jesus Christ, we should be celebrating this. And so the unleavened bread that is talked about in this, God is also very intent that bread be made without yeast. So this is both symbolic and necessary as the Israelites are getting ready to travel. So as they're dressed and ready to leave that very night, you have to understand that there was no time to allow the yeast to rise and to take its full effect. They needed the bread to be done and cook as quickly as possible. And also many people during this time would save a small batch of dough from the day before to make the new batch the next day. And after time, or after significant amounts of time, this could allow for bacteria to set in and cause sickness among the people of Israel, or basically anyone who cooked bread with yeast. So many scholars believe that it was customary to throw the dough out and start over at least once a year anyway. So the people of Israel probably did this at some point during the year anyway. And so you have to see how fitting it is that it would be appropriate to throw the dough out and start all over, since this would be the first month of the year, of their calendar year from this point on. And another thing is that you have to see that leaven or yeast is also used throughout the Bible as an analogy for sin. And God was wanting the Israelites to purge sin from their lives and become the holy nation that he intended them to be. Their calling was to live in moral purity before God. And this is, in fact, the only reason that God rescued them. And to prove that, you have to look at what happened when the people of Israel began to turn away from the Lord. As soon as the people of Israel began to live in sin, worship false idols, turn to pagan lifestyles, God allowed them to be conquered and taken into captivity. And so you have to see that true freedom only comes in the absence of sin. And therefore, God allows physical captivity to take place when spiritual captivity has taken hold of its people. And you can look at that in our nation today. You can look at people's addictions to drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, just all kinds of bad habits that have taken root in people's lives. You know, when you look at people's addictions to TV, video games, social media, cell phones, even the ability for people to lay their cell phones down and not look at them for any amount of time. There is all kinds of physical captivity that we are experiencing in our world today. And God allows physical captivity to set in when spiritual captivity has already set in. And I feel like today we're living in a time where God is beginning to punish us as a people across the world, not just as a nation, but across the world, because we are not spiritually free, and therefore he's not going to allow us to physically be free. And so when you look at this whole concept, there was to be no leaven found among them. There was to be no sin present in their lives. And this also foreshadows some of the coming requirements of the law. As for 7 days, there was supposed to be this purification process. And you see in many aspects of the law of Moses where there were 7 days of purification rituals that were to take place for many things that made the people of Israel unclean. And so this whole process of not having yeast or leaven inside the home for 7 days would have brought them to a point of purity. And so it's kind of neat to see how God, even in the Old Testament, requires a certain amount of time to pass for us to be able to approach Him and gain access to Him as a result of our sin. So in essence, God is saying that even before the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt, that they are still sinful and they must be purified in order to get ready to journey, to go on this journey in their relationship with God. And even for us today, you know this personally, I know this personally. When we sin, there's a guilt and shame that goes along with that. And for a certain amount of time, for whatever reason it is, we feel like we are 1,000 miles away from God. We feel like we can't even connect with Him because of the guilt, because of the shame, because there is sin present in our life. And so, but after a certain amount of time passes, it's amazing that if we keep pursuing God and keep reaching for Him, that we will feel connected to Him again. So I just thought that was kind of neat to look at this whole aspect of this time period that has to pass in order for them to be purified and cleansed of this yeast that is among them. And you have to notice how serious God is about this expectation of no yeast being among them. It's a big issue. And so He even says that the people were to be cut off from the community of Israel if they were found to have it or eat any bread or anything made with it. And so this is also foreshadowing of the expectation of the people of Israel to expel sin from their community and expel people from their community who are living in sin. Because God knows that if sin is allowed to enter in, it will quickly spread, just like yeast. A little bit of yeast spreads throughout the whole batch of dough. A little bit of sin will quickly spread throughout all the people and all the community and the entire nation. And God knew this, and that's why He was so serious about it. So, that's about all I have for you today. That was a lot of information, and we only got about halfway through chapter 12. So, this is a good place for us to stop just for the sake of time, and we're going to come to an end. But I challenge you guys to read on a little bit. We will finish chapter 12 next week, and I encourage you to finish reading the chapter, get ready as we begin to talk about this final plague and how this is going to catapult Israel into spiritual and physical freedom. So let me pray with you before we go. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today, to give ourselves to you, to read your word, and God, to be able to, Lord, to just draw on the knowledge that you've given us. Lord, the knowledge of people who've come before us to just write commentaries and to do word studies Lord, just read original Hebrew and Greek and Arabic languages in order for us to be able to have what we have today. Thank you for that. And thank you for the people who are listening in. I pray that you would be with us. Continue to protect us from this virus. Protect our nation, our people. Right now, as we have this time of unrest in our nation with protesting and rioting and, Lord, just all these injustices that are going on and people are experiencing, Lord, you know what we need as a whole. So, God, we pray that you would step in and intervene, not only in our nation, not only in our churches, but also in our personal lives, and help us to draw closer to you. We love you today. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, guys. Thanks again for tuning in for another week. We will have the second half of chapter 12 for you next Wednesday. We appreciate you being a part of the Graham family. We ask you to tune in again for our weekend services on Facebook, YouTube, and we will also have it as a podcast. We love you. We're praying for you. Have a great week, and we'll see you guys soon.